Hey guys, thanks for joining us on Real Faith Radio, presented by Praise Chapel Las Vegas. Subscribe to us on Apple and Google Podcasts, SoundCloud, and Spotify to get notified when new episodes are available to download or stream. You can also follow us on social media at PC Las Vegas and visit our website, praisechapellasvegas.com, to find out more about us and give online. Thanks again for joining and enjoy today's message.
That's like halfway right, halfway wrong. I don't know. So, corral. Okay. But it's good to see everyone here. Someone say it's good to be in church. Well, it is good to be in church. It is good to be back here for Wednesday night. Usually I'm just here doing announcements, doing worship. But tonight I make the return back to the pulpit. It's been since this time last year, actually. I was preaching for Good Friday and then getting ready for Enzo to show up to make an appearance into the world. And so we were it's this crazy life that we live, blessings, and this new chapter as parents between me and Pastor Dez. And so it's exciting here, though, to get back into this here. I know God's been stirring something different with studying for this here. And so tonight I feel that God's given me a desire and a longing for our church to begin a deeper study of the Word. We believe in the living Word of Christ here. We believe in the Bible here and the Scriptures that are inspired and brought to life in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And it's not something that is just like a cake for a special occasion. You know, we regularly minister from the Word every time that we meet. But we should also strive to have these. You know, our theme, of course, is encounter. The hope is that we're not only seeking God in the Scriptures here, but we're having personal encounters, beyond the walls of this church here through the Scriptures, through prayer, our communion and worship with the Lord. And so my ambition in this season is to lead us in the study of Scripture in a deeper, distinct, and consistent way. And so tonight, actually, this is actually something, God's doing something new for sure, because this is going to be the beginning of a multi-part series that I'm going to be doing on a monthly basis. Through the entire book of Hebrews. So we'll continue each time that I have the opportunity to bring the word here. But I want to bring clarification to what we're doing here as well as we break down the book of Hebrews and even other books that I feel that God's leading me to lead us in. It's theology, the study of God through the Scriptures. But there's more to that than theology. We can see that. We have a preconceived notion of what theology is. We think seminary. We think we're going to go to college, we had to get a degree, something like that. But I found here in the one of the best mediums here, hip-hop and Christian hip-hop here, there's a rapper that, that's been a tremendous impact in my life. His name is Shylin. He's a pastor in Philadelphia now, but he's been a rapper for many years, going back into my teenage years. And so there's the lyrics from his intro to this doxology album that puts it well with what we're doing here. So it says this: theology is the study of God, and it's very important. Doxology is an expression of praise to God. So the point here is that all theology, someone say all theology, should ultimately lead to doxology. If theology doesn't lead to doxology, then we've actually missed the point of theology. See, if you have theology, the study of God, without doxology, the expression of praise to God, then you have dead, cold orthodoxy, which is horrible, right? On the other side, we have people who say, oh, forget theology, I just want to praise, right? But if we have doxology without theology, we actually have idolatry, because it's just a random expression of praise, because it's not actually informed by the truth of who God is. So God is concerned with both. He's concerned with an accurate understanding of him, and an accurate understanding of him leading to a response of praise, adoration, and worship towards him. Someone say amen to that. So my hope is that throughout our time here and each time we meet, that our understanding of who he is will lead us into these personal encounters with the Lord on our own. And that will in turn lead us into pouring out praise onto him, because we've seen him for ourselves. And so with that being said, let's go ahead and pray here as we get into the word. So, Father, we just come to you. We thank you so much for bringing us here tonight, Lord. We're not concerned about the numbers. We're not concerned about who's here, who and who's not here. But we're concerned that you're here, and we are present for you first and foremost, Father. And so we ask, Father, as we open the pages of our Bibles, that we pull up the applications on our phones and our tablets, Father, that you just meet us in the scriptures, Father God. We want to hear from you. It's not my interpretation and me bringing something insightful, Father God, but you're just using me as a means to express what you want to the Holy Spirit. So let us be sensitive to your spirit, Lord. Let's be sensitive to your voice, Father God. We turn ourselves to you for this time that we have set apart. In Jesus' name, amen. And so, like I mentioned here, that's the series here, Hebrews. And so the subtitle here is Hold Fast. Someone say Hold Fast. And so our study that we're going to be getting into is Hebrews chapters 1 through 3 as we dissect the word. So let's start with the context of what Hebrews is. So we don't have knowledge of who wrote the book of Hebrews. You know, it could have been a number of people. Some have said the Apostle Paul. Some have said Luke, Apollos, or others. The book of Hebrews, though, was likely written to address Jewish and Gentile Christians, those who had been converted from their previous lifestyles, now coming to receive Jesus as the Messiah and as Lord. We're like those Gentile Christians. We've come from our old ways, and now we're reformed. We're born again in this new family of Jesus. And the main themes that we're going to cover in this book all revolve about none other than Jesus, how Jesus is above all. Some say above all. And how he is the high priest. Someone say the high priest. And we're going to find out what the high priest means. And our inheritance we receive as we devote ourselves fully to him. And what we need to be aware of as we maintain our lives for him. The book of Hebrews is meant to empower, motivate, and challenge us as believers. And so we're going to start off here in Hebrews 1 as we set the tone for this evening. And so that'll be the book of Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to look at the first four verses, I should say. And so as you're turning here, it's also here on the monitors. And I actually have it on the Bible app, too. So if you have the Bible app, you can follow along with us. I have all the scriptures there. You can take notes there if you would like. So Book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 1, it starts here. It says, long ago in many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And so we'll stop right there for right now. And as we read this first chapter in the book of Hebrews, we have to recognize the most distinct message being given to us right off the bat. It's captured best right here in the verse 3. I'm going to read that once more. So verse 3 says, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. It's during this time that many Christians, especially Jewish Christians that have been, you know, coming from Judaism, they'd just been converted, they would have felt the pressure to go back to their old ways of living. The persecution they faced for turning to follow Jesus was relentless. Yet this message stands strong to them and to us here today. We can often find ourselves feeling the pressure to return to our old ways of living. Can someone say amen? You know, our old ways of handling things, our old ways of processing things. You know, you hear that phrase, it ain't broke, don't fix it. You know, we can often tell ourselves that at times too. Hey, this got me through before, you know, Christ, you know, it can get me through probably with Christ. But as we start off Hebrews, the author here is bringing forth the strong message that Jesus is above and beyond greater than all. This portion of scripture broke the trends that were prevalent at the time, the worship of angels or other spiritual beings. As we continue Hebrews 1, it continues through this chapter into Hebrews 2, as the author brings some of the Old Testament, which Jewish Christians would have been well acquainted with, in order to prove his point that Jesus was superior and far greater than what was being idolized at the time. Another thing that was addressed in this next chapter comes in the first few verses as well. So we're going to continue now into Hebrews chapter 2, the first four verses as well. We're going to start here, but we're going to continue a little bit deeper in here. But the trend here is that as we continued into Hebrews 1, it brought some of the Old Testament here to basically create a level playing ground for the Jewish Christians. You know, some of the scriptures, some of the Torah that they would have been used to that would have helped them relate as they came out of Judaism into Christianity, coming under the accepting Jesus as the Messiah. But going into Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." Verse 2 says, "For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." And so as we continue here in Hebrews 2, just as Christians were given a warning about paying close attention to the word they were given and about drifting away from the truth, those are the verses right there, verses 1 and 2, we also ought to take heed to that same warning today. I'm going to be looking at some of the original Greek translations as well. I'm reading right now the English Standard Version. It's one of the most closest versions that relates to the original Greek, but it fully doesn't capture all of what the original context meant as well. So when you're studying, I recommend looking at the original Greek. So there's this one, you know, phrase right here. I believe it's in verse 1 where it says paying close attention. But the original translation from the Greek for the phrase close attention, it derives from the word paresiteros, which means much more, more abundantly, or especially. Someone say much more. Someone say more abundantly. And someone say especially. So that phrase, closer attention right there, that's the Greek translation for that phrase. That's what they meant when they originally wrote it. And so the call for us in this season, church, is to be much more attentive to the word that we've been given here. To do this more abundantly and especially give attention to this part of our lives. We live in a constant world of shifting change and flashing lights that it's so easy for ourselves to get distracted or even immersed in the wrong things. A lot of times this can even come in the forms of advertising. How many hate ads? You know, you got the base level of Hulu, base level of Netflix, base level of Disney Plus, you know, it includes ads, you know, the catchy words like you don't want to spend a lot of money, but you're going to go through a bunch of ads. We're going to hit you with all the advertising, get you buy some products, everything like that. It's, you know, comes there. It comes even on our social media. There's ads every few posts that you scroll. You see something coming to across your way, coming across your eyes. We can find ourselves exposed to all these different messages telling us what to buy, where to go, what to think, what to believe. And it's the advertising firms behind these a lot of these ads whose job it is to convince you of their truth. I'm not saying it's all evil. However, there are the ones, especially political ads, that really impact the way you view things. We can even find ourselves caught up in watching ministries on YouTube, on TikTok, Instagram, and think, oh, wow, this person's talking about Jesus. You know, surely, you know, with all the craziness going on right now, surely this person's speaking the truth. You know, they're talking about Jesus, so I can trust it. But without this, you know, thought to really think like, hey, should I read this for myself? Should I open up my Bible and read it for myself and see if it's lining up to what the truth says, what the word says? Someone can sound really good and polished on the surface. You know, they got, you know, the cool microphone. They got the instrumental praise music in the background. They got a good following. We can convince ourselves so easily that they're just because they said the name of Jesus, that it's the truth. The main point here made in Hebrews 2:1 is that we must pay closer attention to the word we've been given and weed out the false messages, the false teachers, and the false gospels that can come into our lives through the various means. It's the counterfeit gospel that will lead us to counterfeit faith and a counterfeit lifestyle. So as we continue Hebrews 2, we come across one of the most important distinctions we can often overlook when it comes to Jesus as our Savior. And so we're going to jump into it now, verses 9 through 11, and then we're going to jump around a little bit. So starting at verse 9 right here, it says, "But we see him for who a little while, was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." Verse 10 here says, "For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he's not ashamed to call them brothers." We'll continue down to verses 14 and 15. "Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil." Verse 15, "And deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." We're going to skip a few more now to verse 17 through 18. The 17 right here says, "Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation," it's another word of saying, or atonement, "for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." And so the chapter ends right here. The word makes it clear about the kind of God that we have in our lives and that we live for. God came down in the form of his son, Jesus, so that he could be human like us and go through the same things that we go through today. Someone say, like us. He served as the perfect sacrifice for our sins and became that ultimate high priest as mentioned in verse 17. The author of Hebrews makes this distinction in the light of the worship, like I mentioned, of angelic beings. You know, that was really common back in the day. You see people, you know, worshiping statues. They were also worshiping angels. They thought angels were the ultimate being that to surrender their lives to, or other spiritual figures. You know, some of that even goes on still today. But basically, the author of Hebrews is making that, you know, very apparent to these Jewish Christians that Jesus is above all those things, because the difference is between all those other spiritual beings and Jesus is that he gets us. Jesus went through the same sufferings and temptations that we face in our lives today, so that when we cry out to him and open up our hearts to him in the midst of the difficulties, in the midst of all the trials and everything going on in our lives, we can rest assured knowing that we're talking to someone that understands. You know, we can even go back a couple of books here to a familiar portion of scripture, Luke chapter 22. It mentions about Jesus' time of prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And, you know, verses 39 through 46, if you're taking notes. But if you go back and look at that portion of scripture in Luke 22, it mentions Jesus' posture. You know, he falls on his face in agony. His sweat became like drops of blood falling on the ground in the face of this adversity. Many times in our lives, we find ourselves exhibiting that same kind of behavior, sometimes even worse than what we're shown in the Bible right there with Jesus when we face those difficulties in our lives. When we're separated from the truth that is the goodness of God, we can start honestly losing our minds. We can be quick to jump to assumptions about others, about what they're doing and what they're not doing. We can start cursing at our situation. We can start taking out things out on those around us. We can start defaulting to our old ways of handling things. It's in these hard times that we have to remember who Jesus is and who he wants to be for us when we call out to him. The original Greek word, as we look at verse 18 right here, you know, the word right there is a help that Jesus wants to offer us. But it's much more than that. The original Greek word, boethesai, was meant to describe a deeper and more meaningful support. I'll use an example like this. You know, me and Desiree are raising our son Enzo, and we love it all, you know, through the good and through the trying times. And, you know, we have those trying times as he grows. He's getting patience. He's learning about the world around him. He's learning how to express himself. But one thing we know for certain is that he looks to us as a source of comfort and of love. He can cry after he stumbles when he falls, as he's learning to stand a little bit steady, trying to get his steps. He cries, you know, when he's not feeling well. He's overwhelmed. But it's through all those different cries that when we pick him up and talk to him and soothe him, that he can begin to settle down and regulate. Enzo can go back to feeling secure and at peace with the assurance that we give him as parents. But this is the same kind of support and comfort that Jesus wants to bring to our lives. And not just in the worked up hectic moments. We can think of Jesus as a get out of jail free card, break glass of a case of emergency. We always look at Jesus as a means to an end. But Jesus wants to be there even in the smallest things that we consider the most trivial of things. He wants to know, he knows exactly what we need and when we need it. Amen. So now we're going to continue here into Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And this will be the last portion of scripture that we're covering tonight. And so through Hebrews 3, verses 1 through 6. And so it starts off here saying, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and the high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. Verse 3 says, for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Verse 5 here says, now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were spoken later. And it ends right here, verse 6. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Someone say, hold fast. You got to say it and look at someone and be like, hold fast. You start doing that. We got to be like Bruce Lee. Hold fast. You know, get your reflexes going right here. And so in this last chapter we're covering tonight, though, that's the one thing you're going to catch, though, as you leave. You know, catch someone real quick. Hold fast. Check. You can check them real quick. Y'all do it. You know, even the kids. You know, Bella can do that to Ellie. Hold fast. Hold fast. And so this last chapter right here we're covering tonight. Well, get my notes all crazy right now. And boom. And so we see here that the author is not only talking about, you know, Jesus being above the spiritual beings that those Jewish Christians were talking about in worship, but that Jesus is even greater than the figures of the faith that they were acquainted with, like Moses. The scriptures right here, you know, in the first couple of verses of chapter 3, you know, they give Moses his due. You know, they say that he was a faithful part of God's history. He was a significant part of, you know, of course, leading the Israelites out of Egypt, you know, leading them towards the promised land. And so the author's not taking away anything about who Moses is and what he has done for his people. But this challenged them to hold fast, to go to that next level of believing in Jesus Christ. Like I said at the beginning of all this, you know, there was this immense pressure, you know, as these Jewish Christians had left Judaism to follow Christ. There was all this pressure from their communities that they came out of, their family, their friends, people that, you know, were still in that Judaism that didn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah. You know, there's all this criticism that they're facing. There's persecution. They're getting cut off from their families because they're choosing to follow Christ. You know, we can relate to a lot of that, maybe even in our own lives today. You know, we're trying to make the stands in our own families, whether we're all saved in our household or not, whether we're all saved in our entire family or not. You know, we face that persecution from our friends that don't get what we're doing and why we do things differently than what they do, why we take stances on things that we do versus what the world is doing. And so verses 7 through 10 continue this thought, though, about just this, you know, in regards to this pressure that they face and the pressure that we face today to follow God and follow Christ. So verses 7 through 10 continue right here. It says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, someone say today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Verse 10 here says, therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. This warning right here in these verses of scripture, you know, you can even see this in the references. It's based out of Psalms 95, and it warned about the hardening of their hearts as their ancestors did. We're talking about the Israelites just a moment ago, you know, as they wandered around the desert trying to reach the promised land. This too is something that we can take from as we face the pressures to either give up entirely on this faith journey that we have, or to even become lax about living for God. You know, maybe it's not entirely like, you know, forget God, you know, I'm just going to do this on my own, I'm going to stop going to church. We can even become just lackadaisical about it, where it's like we've come across a situation in our lives, we come across something that challenges us, and rather than test it, you know, in the scripture, rather testing it by seeking God in prayer, you know, we can just, you know, fall back where it's like, hey, I'm not sin, you know, like I'm not going to give up on God, but at the same time, I'm going to do this on my own. And, you know, the first two chapters do make it apparent there where it's like, whether we sin on purpose or not, whether we intentionally, you know, do something against what God has for us or not, the consequences are the same according to the word here. It was back in Numbers 13 and 14 that Israel was just on the brink. They were just about to get to the promised land. They would have all gone in together. But what happened there, they were just on the brink of getting their inheritance. They forfeited it because they saw the giants. They saw the giants in the land of Canaan. They got scared. They got fearful. They didn't trust God enough. They lacked faith in God. They didn't think God was even bigger than those giants, which, I don't know, were like 6 foot tall people at that time. They weren't even huge people, but 6 foot tall people, just like nothing even like that God could handle, where it's like they gave up their inheritance just in the fear of those giants. The Israelites let their situation dictate their faith rather than their faith dictate the situation. As a result, while God didn't send them back to Egypt to their suffering and their oppression and slavery, they were left to continue wandering the desert for 40 years in their failure to trust God. The Israelites failed to hold fast. We must take the same heed, the same warning to hold fast to the Lord. We can see some of those same giants in our own lives, you know, in the forms of struggles that we see impossible to overcome, you know, family members that don't seem to change, marriages that don't seem to get better, living situations that don't seem to improve. And we can let the situations dictate our faith rather than our faith dictate the situation. We must recognize that if we're not careful, we may not lose our salvation, but we may lose our inheritance along the way as a result. There's a price to pay when we fail to pay attention to what God's word is saying to us. Hebrews 3:13 gives us a task as we hear this and we go forward. Verse 13 right here says, "But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." There's two other translations I want to look at it to break it down even further. The NIV puts it like this, "But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." In the most plain language, the message puts it like this, "For as long as it's still God's today, keep each other on your toes so sin doesn't slow down your reflexes." Someone say, "Hold fast." Usually my mom gets freaked out, so I'm proud of her. Yeah, there you go. She's holding it fast. You got to be like Bruce Lee with each other. You know, maybe you've seen those 70s movies with Bruce Lee. Gets ready to fight. Just like, hold fast. You got to be like that. So check each other as you're going out today. Hold fast. You know, Cindy's going to do that to Gene. He's going to be walking to the front door. She's going to go, hold fast. She's going to grab his sides. Hold fast. Hold fast. Hold fast. So you see, we got to hold fast, though. It's the fellowship and Praise Chapel Christian Fellowship. We are to watch each other's backs, but in a healthy and loving way. The scriptures here says, as long as it's called today, which in other words means do it while you still can. We got to be committed to not only seeking God in the scriptures, in worship, and in prayer ourselves, but we must also be committed to encourage and challenge each other to keep holding fast to the truth and that inheritance that we've been given and the inheritance that God wants to give us. As I close tonight, my hope is that this motivates you to not only be hearers of the word and come corporately in these kind of settings, but to be readers of the word and meet Christ personally. We're talking about encounters, and that's the main point I can drive is for you to have personal encounters with the Lord, not just corporate encounters, personal encounters. It's a personal Jesus, it's a personal relationship that he wants to give to you. We were given a message tonight of holding fast to the truth. Jesus is high and above all things and situations in our lives. He's the high priest as he came human as us so that he can get us, that way he can understand us. We are also warned to pay closer attention to the word, not just for a season, not just for 2024, not just for the summer, but consistently for our lives through this day and age. We can see what happens if we don't, and the consequence of losing our inheritance as a result. So the main message is clear. Hold fast.